Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Glad you're here this morning. Trust that God is going to bless you. I read just recently the story of a little boy who, 4 or 5 year old boy, every night he'd get down by his bed on his hands and knees and he'd pray the same prayer. He'd say, God bless mama and God bless daddy and God bless grandma. I'd do it every night. And one night he added something to that and he said, God bless mama and God bless daddy and God bless grandma and God take care of yourself, because if anything ever happens to you, we're all sunk. Great doctrine. Of course, nothing's going to happen to God. Here's the point. Without Christ, without Jesus, man, what hope is there? And I think of the numbers of people in this planet, on this planet today, out of the 7 billion people that are walking the surface and they don't know about eternal life and they don't know who Jesus is. And maybe you're here, you grew up in America, maybe you went to Sunday school when you were a little boy or a little girl and you still don't have all of it together. You don't understand really what it is all about. You're saying, man, if I could just know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, boy, that'd be a wonderful thing. And I want you to know, it is a wonderful thing. It's the greatest thing on earth. And in a simple way, I don't have a big fancy outline. We're going to look at John chapter 3. So turn over there, would you please? John in chapter 3. What was read for our text this morning was the gospel in a nutshell right there in Corinthians in chapter 15. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. And that is the song of every soul winner. That is the message of the church. That is why we are here. It is foundational. It's why God has ordained the church. It's why we're still alive after we get born again. It's why God keeps us on this earth, because we're to sound forth the truth, that gospel message that Jesus went to the cross, that he bled out, that he died, that he rose again from the grave on the third day. He conquered death. He took with him to the cross my sin and your sin. The handwriting of the ordinances, it tells us in the book of Colossians, was nailed to the tree, nailed to the cross. And he took it to the grave and he left it like a corpse. He rose again on the third day. We worship a living Savior. He is a victorious Savior. And we're to shout it from the housetops. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and he was talking about Calvary, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know what the job of the church is? Lift up Christ. Know what the job of every born-again believer is? To exalt Jesus Christ. But we're not doing it a lot. It's unfortunate. Hey, you know what happens when you cross a Baptist with a Jehovah's Witness? Someone that knocks on your door and has nothing to say. That is what is wrong with a lot of New Testament Christianity. Our life is to be that which becometh the gospel, the Apostle Paul said. It was the Apostle Paul that said, our conversation, our manner of life ought to be that which just enhances the heaven that's waiting for us. Everything we do, every place we go, everything that I say, somehow, some way, is to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. You say, that's an awful big task. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not living for ourselves. Not trying to build a name for ourselves. Not trying to amass wealth. That's not what it's about. Please open your Bibles. Please hear the Word of God. And in John in chapter 3, we have that great verse known as John 3:16. Now I want to preach up to it and go just past it here this morning. But let's just start out by reading John 3:16. Would you stand with me, everyone standing? Read out loud with me. We don't do that a lot here at Fundamental Baptist Church, but you read with the preacher right now, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, bless now the message. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For God so loved this world. O wretched man that I am, children of Adam, a son of Adam, a broken man, a fallen race, for God so loved the world. He did it anyway. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's love. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him, that's from the heart. We're told that in Romans. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Forever life. It might be that you're listening on a computer, or you're listening to the radio broadcast, perhaps you're here in the auditorium this morning, and you're not sure you have forever life. Sometimes we just use the same terminology over and over again, and we don't think about it. Everlasting life, eternal security. It's forever life. Forever life. It's never going to end. God loved this world so much that he gave the best that he had, his only begotten son. His only begotten son. His name is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He, that perfect son of God, came down to this earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, went to the cross, took my place. He was my substitute. He made propitiation for my sin. And then he rose again on the third day after providing the blood atonement, fulfilling all Old Testament prophecy. He rose again on the third day, and because I put my faith in that Jesus and that finished work of the cross, I have a home in heaven. As a matter of fact, it tells me I have forever life. Forever life. You say, preacher, I wish I knew I had that. Let's look at chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious man. By the way, religion is not the answer. He came to Jesus by night, whether it was he was ashamed to be seen talking to Jesus in front of his peers, or it was the only time he'd get some alone time with him. I don't know the reason for that. But here is a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, a master among Israel, a teacher in Israel. And he's asking that question that every age of men, every generation has asked for generation after generation after generation. For nearly 6,000 years, men have asked the same question. How can I know that I'm going to go to heaven? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I know this for sure? And man has convoluted that with all kinds of answers. Man has muddied the waters. Man has made a big mess of things because he puts his fingerprints all over the gospel message and puts his own twist to it. You're here in Sunday school, you heard all about that, and manipulates and massages the word of God. Man has all kinds of his own philosophies of the heart. Boy, that's a dangerous thing. Well, I'll just believe the Jesus that I feel right about in my heart. You better believe the Jesus of the Bible. Because your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. And you don't even know your own heart. So don't follow that fallen nature. Follow the word of God. It'll take you to Jesus. Jesus. Pharisee. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, calling Jesus master, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Right away, he acknowledges the deity of Jesus Christ. Unless you know that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, the very God, you can't get born again. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a preacher. He's not just another prophet. He is the very Son of God. And only God's Son can wash away your sin. So if it's a mamby-pamby, in or out, maybe he is, maybe he's not, man, salvation's out of reach until you understand in your heart, and your heart knows the truth. There is the Son of God. This Jesus that the Bible tells us about. He's the one that went to the cross. So here's a rabbi, a religious man, observes the minutiae of Judaic law, but he's empty on the inside. Theologians refer to that as the universal belief. There is a God-shaped blank in every man, woman, and child, fallen men, that only God can fill. That's why in every culture, and in every race, and in every people group, and in every continent, everybody worships someone, somebody. Some of them are bound down to sticks and stones and the sun and all kinds of, but the only one that will fill that God-shaped blank is Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, in studying the Bible, if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, I believe he was, he had the Pentateuch committed to memory. That's the first five books of the Bible, books of Moses. But still, there was an emptiness inside. Am I going to heaven? Came to Jesus by night, said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, and I love Jesus for so many reasons, but he's God. He knows what Nicodemus is really looking for. So before he even asked the question, he goes right for the throat. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered. I didn't even read a question, but Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And every time the word verily is used, and it's used twice in a row, that is for the Jews, that was emphasis, all right? Verily, verily, I say, pay attention, I say unto thee, he says it right now in a verse, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the biggest message in the world. Mount Calvary is the biggest hill. The crucifixion is the biggest event. All of history leads up to that point when Jesus, the Son of God, made a way for sinners to go to God's heaven. What a Savior we have.
Amen.
What a sweet and precious Savior, the Son of God. He says, a man must be born again. Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That water is the earthly birth, all right? That's the fleshly birth. The amniotic sac around the baby that breaks. The water breaks. There's the natural birth. You say, preacher, how do you know it's not talking about baptism? Because in the very next verse, Jesus tells us. He says, you're born of the flesh. All right, you're born of the water. You're born of the flesh. You're of the flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, you're born again. You're born into the family of God. Born again. The Greek word there is anothen. It means born again, born from above. It means born anew from above. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus's one question is, where am I going when this life is over? How do I get to God's heaven? How do I avoid going to hell? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born a second time. You've got to be born anew from above. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. He says, how can I do that? Do I enter into my mother's womb again and be born all over again? How does that work? He said, you must be born of the Spirit. Look at the very next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Previous verse, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So obviously, in order to go to heaven, you need to be born physically. You're part of Adam's race, but we're a fallen people. You need to be born physically. But there must, and it was an event, it took place in a specific time. There must be a time in your life when you're born, and it's an event, you're born of the Spirit of God. From above. From above. I don't know a lot about earthly birth. I have to confess to you, I've seen animals born. I've never seen a child, a human child born. I know that's hard to believe, but anybody from my generation, you know that when your kids were born, you weren't allowed in the delivery room. That's just not how it worked. In fact, at the War Memorial Hospital, they used to have a waiting room. And you went in there, and you waited. As far as I'm concerned, birthing a child, piece of cake, man, nothing to it. Because all I do is you bring your wife in, the nurses stay, okay, see you later. Don't forget to bring back a child, right? You go over to the waiting room. Sometimes there's other men in there, and you read a magazine. That's all you do. Yeah, you read a magazine. And pretty soon a nurse comes in and says, congratulations, you have a daughter. Congratulations, Mr. Raider, you have a son. That's how it works, as far as I know. Now, I know, that's tongue-in-cheek. Why would God, but born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, adopted, that's a Bible word, adopted into the family of God. Why would God love me? Why would God put up with us? Look how evil the culture is and the world is. Look how many Christians kind of turn their back on God and kind of do their own thing. Why would God love us? But he does. 25 of the greatest words ever given to man John 3:16. 25 of the sweetest words ever heard by mortal ear. John 3:16. Let's get to it, though. Let's move ahead. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. By the way, that's what I was trying to say about being in that waiting room up there and not really understanding what's going on. I don't know why God does it. I know he loves us. I guess that's the reason why. But why he should do it, that's beyond me. But I know this. Every time a soul bows their heart before God, every time a sinner bends their knee here at the altar, and it's someone crying out to God and asking God for forgiveness of sins and for salvation and for Jesus to come into their life and be their Savior, they are born supernaturally by the Spirit of God. They are born and adopted into the family of God. But as many as receive Christ, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. They don't have to, it's not a performance. They don't have to work their way into it. They don't get educated into it. It happens like that. It's the moment the heart says, I need you, Jesus. I've got to have you. I'm sorry for all my sin. I'm sorry for all of my wickedness. You're my only hope. That's when it happens. That's what Jesus says here in John chapter 3. He said, don't make it a mystery kind of thing, but here's how it happens. The Spirit of God indwells the sinner that calls out to God for salvation and literally immerses them, baptizes them into the family of God. And they're sealed by God the Holy Spirit. They have the fingerprint of God on their lives. And their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are all doctrines of the Holy Spirit you can find in the book of Ephesians. That's what happens at salvation. That's what being born again is. You say, preacher, why would I want to get born again? You don't want to go to hell. It's really that simple. Maybe I ought to take a moment and just share this with you. Hell is real. It's just as real as heaven. It was created by God for the devil and his angels. But because, and any man that refuses Jesus as their Savior, they're going to the devil's hell. That's the other part of the gospel. That's what's taught all over the Word of God, all over the New Testament. You say, I don't believe hell is real. Well, it's mentioned 24 times by name in the New Testament, 30 times in the Old Testament. Different words for the word hell. Some of them are pictures, very picturesque, that Jesus used. For instance, the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna is found 12 times. It is a burning dump that was south of Zion. It was a landfill, perpetual burning of carcasses of animals and refuge and garbage. And Jesus said when he spoke of hell, he used Gehenna as an illustration. And that's a place that no matter when you go out there, there's always smoke ascending. No matter when you go out there, you smell it before you got there. No matter when you go out there, there was a place where their fire was not quenched. Jesus said, hell is a place where the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness. You say, I believe hell is the grave. There are cults that teach that today. When God meant to say grave, he used the word grave. He used the word queber. It's an Old Testament word. It's the grave. But when he spoke of hell, he spoke of hell. Hell is not the grave. Hell is not here on this earth. Not one verse in the Bible teaches hell is on this earth. And there is no in-between. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. Now that was invented by man in 1439. It's a great money-making gig is what that is. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what the Word of God says. So when I beat take my last breath and my heart beats for its last time, I enter into eternity. It's heaven or it's hell. Hey, let's go back to John chapter 3. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? You're a Pharisee. You're a teacher of the Old Testament. You're supposed to have some discernment. And you don't understand these things? He was standing in the presence of God. That's Trinity, by the way. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, that's Jesus, and he's speaking with authority. Illustration here, real quick illustration. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember the Old Testament Hebrews rebelling and talking bad about God and about Moses, and fiery serpents came into the camp and started to bite him, and the only way they could live as Moses was told to put a serpent up on a stick and on a pole, and they put it up, and you look to the serpent hanging on the tree. You look to that, because that's what Jesus became on the cross. He became sin. You look and you live. You look, you believe, and you live. He's using this as an illustration. He's saying, this is how easy salvation is. Look and live. Understand, in other words, who Jesus is. The only begotten Son of God. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. That is salvation. That is being born again. Let's go back to John in chapter 3. And no man hath ascended up into heaven. I'm sorry, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what I'm trying to do right now, lift up Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him, and I love that word, whosoever. That's why I'm saved. Whosoever means anybody. That whosoever believeth in him, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody. You don't have to make a certain amount of money. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to have a certain color skin. You don't have to be from a certain hemisphere. Whosoever means anybody. Anybody here in the auditorium. Anybody hearing my voice through some kind of media this morning. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise of God. It says here in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to say it again. Forever life. Eternal means forever. Eternal means it's never going to end. Eternal life. Anybody who is born again, anybody who will come to Christ, anybody old enough to know right and wrong, if they'll trust Jesus, repent of their sin, put their faith in the finished work of the cross, just come to Jesus, Lord, save me, for I'm a sinner. That moment that heart cries out to God, that's salvation. That is salvation right there. You don't need to see a fiery cross in the sky. In fact, you won't. There doesn't need to be a lightning, there doesn't need to be a thunderbolt or a lightning bolt next to you. That kind of thing doesn't have to happen. It's a simple gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I thank God I knew nothing among you but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was speaking to the church of Corinth when he said that. Without Jesus, we're sunk. He's the only way to heaven. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a selfless God. There's a God who didn't need you and doesn't need me. And he gave his Son. You men that have a son, would you give a son? Would you give your only begotten Son? The only son that you have. The second person, you wouldn't do it. Then you would not do it. For the most wicked man on earth? For that one who rebels and shakes his fist and curses God? That one that causes more evil than any other? That one that lives in the gutter of the world with their mind all the time and in their actions? Jesus loves that sinner. Whatever the sin, whatever, drunkenness, anger, homosexuality, gossip, permissiveness, lasciviousness, murder, mass murders. Jesus loves the sinner. That's why God sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, this is it right here. That word believe means a heart trust. Not just in case you are the Savior. I'm putting my faith over here, but just in case you are, I want to include you, Jesus. No, 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 no. He's the only Savior. He's the only Son of God. If an airplane was leaving Kinross Airport and you wanted to go to Orlando, Florida, or wherever you wanted to go, wherever it was, you could, you know, with a mental assent, with your, you could agree in your head that that plane is going to Orlando, Florida. I know it's have to be an indirect flight. I know that, but you, just stay with the illustration, right? Go, I didn't want to say Detroit, Michigan. I didn't want to say that. Right? But you want to get to Orlando, and you recognize that, and you admit it in your mind. You give mental assent. You'll never get there that way. You could stand there and watch that plane taxi down the runway and take off into the wild blue yonder, and there it goes to Orlando, Florida, and you're still in Kinross, Michigan. It's not until you get on board that plane. It's not until you put your trust in that plane that you get. Same thing with Jesus. You can't just know that he's the Son of God and think you're going to go to heaven. You can't just know that he died on the cross and think that's going to get you to heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. That's not turning over a new leaf. It's not a performance thing. It's faith. It's grace. It's mercy. It's you must take Jesus as your Savior, and then you're adopted into the family of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, there's that word whosoever again, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's God's will. We know this from New Testament scripture, that all men be saved. You say, well, preacher, what do I got to do to go to hell? Nothing, because you're already lost. You need Jesus to go to heaven. Look at the next verse. That's what it tells us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in order to go to hell, the only thing you have to do to go to hell is absolutely nothing. You're already on your way. You understand that? The boat is sunk. You're going under for the third time. But there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. Receive him or go to hell. Old evangelist Dr. John R. Rice used to preach a message entitled, and he'd scorch everything from the top of the steeple to the basement floor of the church. He used to preach a message entitled, Turn or Burn. So, and it was powerful. And it was, he preached Bible. It was the Word of God. So according to John chapter 3 and verse 18, just doing the best you can, just going on like you've always gone on, just believing in Jesus, just acknowledging him, but never being born again, you go to hell. But by receiving Christ, you're born into the family of God. Age-old question. Generation after generation, it's haunted the heart of man. What do I have to do to go to heaven? Hypothetically, I'm done. Let me just ask you two questions hypothetically. Fast forward to the end of your life. Say you've got moments to think, and you've never been born again. What would you give up in order to go to heaven? You're a few breaths away from hell. What would you pay in order to be saved? And I will tell you this, salvation is not for sale. It's a gift of God. And you aren't good enough to earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful verse.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.